Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. Here's this week's message from Pastor Brenton.
Hey, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good. Well, we are, still in our summer series. How many of you have been blessed by the preaching this summer? It's awesome. I mean, nothing like spending time with Jesus and His Word and just looking at some of the questions that He asked. Today I'm going to be looking at when He kind of confronts His disciple, Peter, and asks, "Do you love me?" And so before we pray, I even want to just read the scripture out of John 21, verse 1 to 19. We'll read the whole passage. So if you can bring as much attention to the story here as you can. And the rest, we're going to just ask the Holy Spirit to go beyond what's in our intention and speak to, the deeper part of our hearts. So John 21, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'Well, we'll go out with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but His disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. They called out, He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon heard him, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught.' So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your story of grace and just the grace that this story is revealing. The grace you have for our failures, for our mistakes, the grace of how you restore our call, and the grace that makes the first move in our lives. And God, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would just be rocked today and see how great your grace is in our lives and how great it wants to be. Amen. Today I want to talk about kind of through Peter and I think three things that I think Peter probably learned about grace from him, you know, pre-denying Jesus to denying Jesus to Jesus asking these questions. But before I get into my message, I really wanted to define grace. Because sometimes I think grace is kind of almost like what food is to electrolytes. I know electrolytes are good, but I don't really know what they do. You know, I know that if I don't have them, then I don't have, like, is it like electricity in my heart? Something like that. It's really bad, right? You need electrolytes, guys. But then sometimes you ask, what are those? Well, I have no idea, right? So I wanted to find grace because I think it's worth just knowing what it really is. And this is not a perfect definition, but this is the definition I'm going to give you. Grace is the undeserved kindness and favor of God. It's his generous love and presence freely given to us, providing his help and his power to enable us to live faithfully and do what we can never do on our own. I think the first thing that Peter learned about grace in the story is that I really need grace. Tell your neighbor that this morning. I really need grace. And then you can respond, yeah, you do. If you look at Peter pre-denial, he's talking a really big talk about his ability to follow God. We see this in Matthew 26:33. Look what he says. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. What a bold statement. Like, Jesus, even if everyone else betrays you, I'll be the only one by your side. Oh, he ate those words. Pretty good. In Luke 22, Jesus is even showing them the way of humility, the way that they are to serve others. And then right after that, the disciples start having a dispute among themselves as who's considered to be the greatest. Like, wow, the patience that Jesus had. But I venture to guess Peter probably had a few things to say in that dispute, right? He probably put in his resume like, hey, I don't know, I'm kind of in Jesus' inner circle. Like, I was the one who kind of came up with who Jesus was. I had the right answer here. I'm pretty good, right? Later in that chapter, Peter says this to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even die with you. But then Jesus reveals kind of what's going to happen because he knows the betrayal is coming. And Jesus says, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. So again, we see in Peter a lot of confidence in his ability to follow Jesus. And I even wonder if Jesus would have asked these questions before he denied Jesus, Peter, do you love me? If his response would have been more like, absolutely, I'm your number one guy. And I even think that when Jesus asked Peter the first time, do you love me more than these? He wasn't, this is my interpretation, he wasn't saying, do you love me more than these fish? That's a little bit easier to love Jesus more than fish. I don't think he was even asking, do you love me, is your love for me greater than your love for the disciples? I don't think he was asking that. I think Jesus was asking, do you still think you love me more than all of these people sitting here? And it was kind of a humbling question for Peter because it came, again, right off of his betrayal of Jesus and his denial. And I think ultimately, after Peter denying Jesus, Peter's confidence is shaken in his ability to follow God. And I don't think that's always a bad thing. I think that's actually a pretty good thing. I think God wants our confidence to lie in his ability to keep us and his grace to sustain us rather than our ability to look at my love for God. I'll follow you more than anything. One is a confidence in my ability. One is a confidence in God's ability. And even if you look at Peter's denial, we can say that Peter does respond well, right? Peter doesn't do what Judas does and just succumbs to his sin and lets it crush him. Peter, even in this story, I love how Peter jumps towards Jesus, right? He leaves the disciples with the fish. He's the first one out and he's moving toward Jesus. But the beautiful thing is that even before we move towards Jesus, grace has moved towards us. And look what it says in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. We read verse 33 and 34, but even look what Jesus says to Simon before he announces that he's Simon's going to betray him. Jesus says this, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat." Wow. Goes to show a bit of spiritual warfare that's going on with the disciples. And I think in our lives too, we can kind of take note, right? There's a spiritual war going around us. Satan wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. But then Jesus says this, "But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented," he knows the failure's coming, but he's praying that his faith wouldn't fail. "When you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." This is amazing. Jesus doesn't say, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but Peter, you're enough. You've got what it takes. You'll be strong. No, he prays for him. And ultimately in our lives, even in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Do you see how we're relying on God's power to sustain us? Like, "God, I don't even want to be, don't lead me to temptation. I don't want to be tested beyond my abilities, and deliver me from evil." It's a prayer of dependence on him. And this is how God wants you to live your lives, with that recognition of, "I need the grace of God." Where would we be without the grace of God? We can't do this. And in Hebrews 12, it says this, "Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us." How many of you can say that's hard to do sometimes? It's hard. Races are hard. Endurance is hard. There's all these possibilities to give up. There's all these points where in a race you're like, "Oh, I want to throw in the towel." But this is how we run, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. This is how we are to live our lives. And God wants to do a great work through you. He wants you to be men and women of faith. But at the end of my journey, if there's a book written about Brenton's faith, I'm not going to be able to take any credit for it, because it's written by Jesus. Right? Just imagine if, you know, I would have my, "Hey, look, this is the story of my life. Look what all I did." And then you look at the author and you're like, "You didn't write this." It's like, "Oh yeah, I guess the credit goes to him." Right? Because it's his power working through me. This is why when we get to heaven, and we'll receive a crown, but it will go right back at the feet of Jesus. Because it's all for him, from him, to him. He gets all the glory. And if there's anything that my life, any good that came from my life, it's because of his grace. I think the first thing that Peter realized in this whole thing is that I need to be a lot less confident in my ability to follow God and a lot more confident in his ability to keep me by and through his grace. The second thing that I think Peter learns and is impacted by is that grace rewrites the story of my life. If you're often watching, you know, stories and movies, there's this low point where the hero fails and falls down. In Batman, it's where Alfred says, "Master Wayne, why do we fall? To pick ourselves back up," right? And then they save the day. And I think Peter's low point is really found in John 18. We'll read this passage where he does deny Jesus. In John 18, verse 15, it says, "Simon Peter and the other disciples were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went in with Jesus into the high priest's court. But Peter had to wait outside." So Jesus is moving inside into the court. Peter's outside. "The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back and spoke with the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. 'You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?' she asked Peter. He replied, 'I am not.' It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm, and Peter was also standing among them warming himself. Meanwhile, they continued to question Jesus. They strike Jesus. Jesus is bound." So we'll pick it back up in verse 25. "Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "Aren't you one of his disciples? You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. He's kind of caught here. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the rooster began to crow. In Luke 22, it talks about how Peter leaves the courtyard and just starts weeping bitterly. This is an awful moment. Your master, you have utterly failed him, and he's about to die, and you've totally denied that you even knew him after all he gave you through the 3 years of following him. I think if you looked at the story of Peter's life and Peter's autobiography, before his denial, it would have been titled Peter, Number One Disciple. Story of my great obedience. I think after his denial, the title would have been Peter, Failed Disciple. Story of my cowardice and failure. But again, Jesus provides the opportunity for forgiveness. Jesus goes and ends up dying on the cross, taking Peter's failure upon himself. Jesus ends up coming back to Peter. And even as he's confronting Peter, I think there's significance that in John, there's actually two times in the New Testament the Greek word for fire of coals is mentioned. The first time is when Peter denies Jesus. And the next time is when Jesus invites the disciples to eat around him. And I think Peter is in front of Jesus, who he denied again. Now he's in front of a fire of coals again. And I don't know if he's reminded of, he's for sure thinking of his failure. He's for sure thinking about, "Oh, I remember that day, that fire, they bound you, they hit you, and I totally blew it. I didn't even know you." And it's in this exact place and setting around a fire of coals that Jesus restores him. Says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" First of all, Jesus doesn't ignore it. He doesn't ignore Peter's failure, right? I think sometimes we can do that with God, or we can do that with other people. There's something between us and we're just like, "I don't want to deal with it, so I'm just going to pretend. I'm going to go this way." He doesn't ignore it. Jesus doesn't ignore it. He addresses it. And he asks him, "Do you love me?" And then he restores him to lead his church again. I think after the resurrection, Peter's autobiography would have been titled, "Peter, a Disciple by the Grace of God." He would have known, "I didn't earn this. I don't deserve this. I'm not greatest. I'm just been invited by the grace of God." And that's why all of us are here today. It's by the grace of God. And I want to encourage you to let the grace of God rewrite your story. Let the grace of God rewrite your story and take you from a failed disciple who let God down to a trophy of his grace. I want to ask you this morning, what kind of story do you want your life to be? Do you want it to be one where sin gets the final say? The weight of sin and shame and failure crushes you, and it's kind of like the story of Judas. He betrays Jesus and he goes and he ends his life. He just can't handle it. Maybe the story you're trying to write with your life is the Hollywood narrative, the Batman story. "I fell, but I'm gonna get back up," right? You get beat up, but then you have a training montage where you're gonna save the day. My encouragement for you is, I'm gonna try to relate to the Gen Z for just a moment, but I'm always like 5 years behind when I do, so. Lose the main character energy of your life. Is that still a saying? No, it's gone? Yeah, okay. I'm 5 years behind. Lose the main character energy of your life. This story is not about you coming back. This story is about Jesus being the hero. Let Jesus rescue you. Let Jesus save you. May your story be Psalms 40 verse 2. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. Let that be your story. One thing that I love when we do baptism is you have a lot of, often young people, some old too, and that's it's always great to see both. And they, so many times, you hear something like this: I was waiting to be good enough to be baptized. That's always the idea. Like the level of discipleship is something that you have to reach with your own obedience. No, you're making yourself the main character of the story. It's not about your obedience. Your obedience is not impressive. You're not a good hero of the story. Jesus is. And you have these young people that said, I was waiting to get baptized until I was good enough. And then I realized that I'm up here by God's grace. And these young people, they share their failures really boldly. They share their mistakes. They share even still where they're struggling. And then they say, but Jesus saved me. He rescued me. He's my hope. And all of them make Jesus the hero of their story. And then they stand in this tank and they go under the water saying that it's not about me anymore, but it's about Christ who lives through me. And this is letting grace rewrite your story so it becomes all about him, all about his grace, all about Jesus' ability to rescue you, how he rescued you from the kingdom of darkness, put him in the kingdom of the Son that he loves, and now he's using you, the failed disciple who's been saved by his grace. So I encourage you, let this be your story. Let it be the story of God's great grace in your life. Lose the main character energy. Let Jesus be the hero. And don't succumb to sin. I love this quote. It says, Satan can win a battle and lose a war. After giving in to temptation, Peter could become stronger and become a source of strength for others. Failure need not be complete. Forgiveness is readily available. Here is the good news of the gospel for everyone. Amen. God's grace wants to move towards us and forgive us. And ultimately, the third thing I think that Peter realized from this whole exchange is that grace makes me useful for God in his grand story. It's incredible that Jesus says, Peter, feed my sheep. This is what I've called you to do. This is what I've placed you on earth to do, and you're still going to do it. Then Jesus tells Peter something really hard. Tells him he invites Peter to follow him to his death. I'll read it again. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. But it was Peter's death glorifying God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Peter is kind of almost deflecting for a moment, like, I have to follow you to death? What about John? Does he have to do that? Jesus answers, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And I think here, my last point today too is really important, because I think sometimes we think grace lowers the bar, right? Sometimes we understand grace is almost like we make a mistake and then we call Jesus, like, hey, Jesus, give me some of that grace. I need to get out of bail. Hey, thanks so much. And then we end up getting back in jail and we're like, Jesus, more grace, please. Oh, thanks so much, awesome. Jesus doesn't want you to stay in the same place because his grace is available to you. And his grace being available to you, his love being available to you, means that, you know, when you accept him, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he wants to take you, a cowardly disciple, and make you someone that's bold, someone that's useful for his kingdom. I mean, sometimes with Peter, we have to be careful because we give Peter a really hard time because he is kind of a chicken pre-cross. pre-Pentecost. And we kind of beat up on Peter a little bit. Peter putting his foot in his mouth again. Man. But then we don't realize in Acts. Look at Peter in Acts. He's the first one standing in front of thousands of people proclaiming the gospel. He is faithful until he does eventually die. Potentially, history says that he was crucified. Potentially, he even asked to be crucified upside down because he thought he didn't deserve the same death as Jesus. Look what grace did in Peter's life. And this is the last point about grace that I want to talk to you today. Grace wants to restore you. Grace wants you to rewrite your story so that it's a story of God's amazing grace and glory so that he gets the credit for your life and he's the main character. But grace wants to empower you and transform you. What a testament of grace Peter's life was. Like if the disciples who saw Peter as he denied Jesus and then saw Peter after in Pentecost, he's denying Jesus right before he dies, and now he's proclaiming him voluntarily in front of thousands of people. All his disciples would have been like, what happened to Peter? Grace happened. The power of God. And I'll read the definition of grace one more time. Grace is the undeserved kindness and favor of God, God's generous love toward us by which he freely gives what we do not deserve and provides his presence and his power and to enable us to live faithfully and do what we can never do on our own. Now Peter's a man full of God's grace, full of God's power. And this is how we are to live our lives. God's not looking for, oh yeah, I can do it. I'll be faithful. God's looking for men and women who are reliant on his grace and will accept that invitation of grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually talked about costly grace. How grace, there's this element that is linked with discipleship. And discipleship, there's this element linked with us carrying our cross. Grace doesn't mean we just get off the hook. Grace means God is gonna flow through us and transform us. So again, when people see our lives, they can see, wow, God got a hold of him. God transformed him. I'll invite the worship team to come up. My encouragement to you today from the story is, first of all, realize that you need grace. Realize that you need grace. Be reliant on God's grace over your own effort. And God's grace is readily available to us. My other encouragement is, don't let sin and your failure define your life. Don't do what Judas did and run away from Jesus and end his life. Do what Peter did. Jump out of the boat to Jesus. Let Jesus address what's going on. Let Jesus address your failure. But then let Jesus restore you. Let Jesus infuse you with grace and truth. And let him get a hold of you to transform you so that you can be a light to this world, so that through your life, it can actually preach the testimony of God's wonderful grace. How many of you want your lives to do that? Amen. Me too. Let's stand and pray. God, I thank you for your wonderful grace. Your wonderful grace that made the first move, that saved a wretch like me. And God, I just pray that today we can make a move towards you. If we find ourselves like Peter and we failed, may we let your grace rewrite our story to give you glory. May we jump out of the boat towards you and let you restore us, let you love us, and let even more than that, let you transform us so that we can live lives empowered by your grace, Lord God. Just out of a show of hands today to God, just a physical response to him. If you just want to say in your heart, I really need grace, raise your hand. It's not for anyone else. It's you really just making a physical response to God, saying, God, I need grace. Maybe it's because of, yeah, how you have failed. Maybe it's because you've been trying to be the hero of your story and you keep following. You're trying to follow God in your own power, but you realize it's his grace and you want to live by it. God, I pray that you would infuse grace upon every hand that's raised, every heart that's open. Thank you, Jesus, that grace makes the first move towards us, but may we move towards you and your love today. Because we want to see you get the glory through our lives. God, thank you that you use disciples like Peter who love you but have a flawed love. We love you, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.